Amen. If you've got your handout, there's a white insert inside your handout that, as I often do, try to put scriptures to our thinking and really our thinking to scriptures. As we look today at the really fifth installment of David's life. David's life, who was the lion-hearted one. David, who had so much of a heart for God that he's called and chosen by God because of that very thing, a man after God's own heart. As we dive in this morning, you know, it's after the place in David's life where the greatest victories have already happened, some of the greatest moments, the things we think of are David's famous for, David and Goliath. You know, he's already conquered the giant. He's already gone to war. He's already been successful. And you'd think, wouldn't you, that this individual who's already been promised the kingdom, he's already been told he's going to be king, anointed by the prophet and declared, you're going to be king. He's already gone about, he's already taken on the problem of the country and won. Now you would think that God would just usher him in as king, right? It doesn't go quite so smooth. It doesn't go quite so easily as you might think. In fact, this period of time we're talking about today, I call it serving under pressure. His boss, King Saul, who's going to be replaced by him, is a lunatic. Oh, thank you, Judy. He's a lunatic. He is, I just stand up here and make y'all thirsty. He's mentally ill. He's demonically possessed. And in his role, that won't work. In his role as David's boss, it would drive any one of us crazy. Have you ever had a crazy boss? I mean, some of you are saying, yeah, my boss is a little insane right now. Well, this guy's boss was totally insane. He was a madman in many ways. And David, for years, for decades, serves and submits and learns and grows under difficult circumstances. Now, his circumstances aren't quite as bad as we would say Job's in terms of loss of loved ones' lives, but in terms of the threat was even stronger than what Job had to go through for David for decades. And he hung on to God's promise, and he served God's purpose in the midst of that problem, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the difficulties that were about him. A lot of scripture today, but read along with me if you can, either in your Bible, on your Bible online, you know, or on the screen, whichever works for you. And I want to think with you first, and it comes right after the passage, right after the Goliath is killed. It says, 1 Samuel 17:55. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, it's a little bit of a flashback going on here, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, your master, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from the king killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and David still holding the Philistine's head. That sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem. Let me just pause there to say he's kind of flashing back to this memory. And what Saul has in mind are a couple of things. First, he'd said, whoever kills the giant, whoever kills Goliath, I'm going to do several things. He's going to get to marry my daughter. So you kind of have to know who the dads are. And there's like this dowry. And there's kind of exchange going on. And he said, their family is never going to have to pay taxes. Now, wouldn't that be an incentive and a motivation, you know? You got to know whose family it is so you're going to relieve them from taxation, you know? And I think he wanted to know who in the world inside my kingdom raised a kid like this. While the rest of us were shrinking in terror and fear and going, no, no, he's too big. David went out there like a young boy with a sling and brought down the giant and cut off his head. And he's going, okay, who raised this kid? I want to know. And he said, I want him to be my armor bearer. You are so brave and so courageous. If any more giants are out of their land. By the way, Goliath had four brothers. Did you catch that? I mean, we didn't study that in depth, but remember he took five stones? Now, he only used one. What were the other four for? Yeah. There were four brothers of Gath. Now, something weird about these brothers. Not only were they huge, they were hereditary monsters in a way. They had six fingers and six toes, all of them. They were kind of like biological freaks, you know? Not only were they 10 feet tall, they were, and David had taken those four stones, not knowing necessarily maybe that the brothers were going to come. Because what happened is he took down Goliath. The Philistine army fled, brothers and all. Yeah, yeah. So we want to know, whose son are you? And let me just ask you a question for your own sake, because I kind of label this under the idea of all of us are called to serve. All of us are called to be God's servants. There is no higher calling than to serve the Lord. Whose son are you? And that's not to say, biologically, whose son are you? But think about it for a minute. Whose are we? We have the privilege of serving the Most High God. Sometimes you think about the passage. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, and I would say, are serving the Lord. Now, it's good if your kids are believers. But ask yourself the serious question, are they serving the Lord? Not do they believe in God, because 85% of America believes in God. But there's a whole lot smaller percentage that you would say are serving the Lord. As parents, that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our challenge. As grandparents, that ought to be the vision we have for our grandkids, is that they would serve the Lord. Not their own interests. Not the goals of being a great American. You know, making it in this world as it sets out values for us. Instead, is serving the Lord. What if we use that as the tape measure, as the standard, as the ruler by which we gauged our own lives and the lives of those we love in our family, and challenge each other? Not just believe in God, but serve the Lord. The reason David was so effective and he stands to this day as a tribute to God's own heart, because he served the Lord. And Saul recognized this and wanted to know, whose son are you? He says, I am of your servant, Jesse. Even Jesse, David's dad, had known him, had been known as a servant. A servant. David came to Saul and entered his service. This is going back a little bit. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Guys, that's the guy that carries around the king's armor, so that when a battle happens, he can put the armor on right away. Nobody closer to the king than the armor bearer. The armor bearer gets to see the king undressed, if you know what I mean. Most vulnerable and closest. Had to be a guy that was trusted. Had to be a guy that had a heart, not only for God, but a heart for the king. Then Saul sent word to Jesse and said, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Look down at verse 18:5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him high ranks in the army. I mean, you're just going to see this over and over in this passage. David prospered. David was successful. David was blessed by God. Remember what it said? He was anointed by God and chosen by him, and the Spirit of God moved him forward, progressed him on. This pleased all the troops. I mean, they were having a great time. They were successful like never before. And Saul's officers as well. Verse 6, when the men were returning home, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and king and David his tens of thousands. A little bit of comparison going on. Let me just pause for a minute to say, God really opened the door for David. But David had to walk through it. David had to use his own life, to use the courage God had given him, to use the tools God had given him for the work that God had given him. You know, it's important for us to know how to walk and how to wait on God. Catch this picture, just one more review here. The King David, who'd been anointed, is now serving Saul, who's about to be replaced. And instead of usurping his authority, instead of battling this king, just the opposite. He served him. He submitted to him. He was willing to put himself under this king, even though the Spirit of God had been removed from King Saul, and he was a disobedient king. Still, David walked, and he waited, and he did what God was calling him to do in the midst of that. Good lesson to start with. What do you do when you're waiting on God? Keep serving. Keep serving. If he hasn't put you to the place you feel like you need to be, keep serving at the level and the place that he has called you to be. If he hasn't opened the door for something else, go through the doors he's given as open. When he closes them, take that as a sign from him, but keep on walking through the doors as he opens them. Walk, wait, and work. Do what is in your hands. See, that was the marvelous thing about David. He did what God called him to with the tools God gave him. It's kind of like when he says to Moses, what's in your hand? It's a staff. You know, God loves to use the things that are in your hand to bless him. He says, throw it down. Why do you want to throw this down? Well, that's a good lesson for us. Take what's in your hand and obey God with it. Throw it down. The staff became the symbol of the shepherd of all of Israel. Moses, leader of God's people. The staff, the very rod that he touched the Red Sea when it parted. Oh my gosh. The very staff that brought about 10 different plagues, turning the Egyptian Nile into blood. The staff, an instrument that you would look at and say, every shepherd's got one of those. No, every shepherd doesn't have one in the heart of a servant. 5 stones in David's hand, a sling that he'd already used on a bear and a lion. What could God do with that when it's yielded to him? You catch it? David had been handed a role, serve the king. And he did it with all his heart. He did it with all his might. He did it and God prospered him in that. See, what's important is not your boss. Because who's your boss? The Lord. If you're serving Jesus, if you're serving Christ, if you're serving God in your life, then the boss that pays your paycheck is just an intermediary. Your real boss is the Lord. Paul says that. He says, don't do your work as if you're pleasing a man. Oh, man, he's looking. I better act like I'm working. He says, no, what kind of worker is that? Your boss sees you all the time. And who's your boss? Do your work, Paul says, as unto the Lord. That's the real answer. It's what David did. And if you're supposed to be boss like David was, God will take care of that. You don't have to strive. You don't have to struggle. Use your gifts for his glory. What is it that you're gifted at? What is in your hand? You might be complaining in your heart. You might be grumbling in your heart, saying, well, if I only, well, if I just would have, gosh, I should have. Forget all of that. Look at what God's given you now and say, use your life, use your gift, use whatever it is for his good and for his glory right now. So you might be saying, boy, I wish I had different parents. Maybe I had different kids, different family. What are you doing with the family you've got? Instead of complaining because your kids aren't like somebody else, what are you doing with the love that God's called you to pour into those kids? Okay. Well, let's move on. Circumstances always change. Yeah. You can count on that. So David's this victorious, joyous time of his life, and look what happens. The ladies come back singing this song. Saul's killed a guy or two, and David's killed 1,000, you know? So what happens? Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him. What's taking over? Fear and jealousy. Yeah, yeah. In fact, what's he say? This displeased him greatly. He was ticked off. So, who is this? What are they singing a song about him for? I'm the king. And this mental rage began to unsettle him. The Bible says he was greatly disturbed or displeased. And it gives this word picture of his stomach churning. Have you ever been so upset your stomach just was churning? I'm not talking about the flu. I'm talking about really being upset about something, yeah? That's where he was at. Just hearing this song that was becoming famous in Israel, King Saul is ticked off. They discredited. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. One version says he was suspicious from that moment forward. Yeah, suspicious because fear and worry had taken over. Note to self, things always change. Don't think that just because things are going really well that you shouldn't have your guard up. Because the very success David was having ended up being the fact that where the opposition came from. They were so upset. Saul was so upset because he was so successful. Now that happens a lot, doesn't it? Jealousy, opposition. Jesus didn't face any opposition, did he? Isn't it ironic that the very individual that was going to betray him and sell him for 30 pieces of silver was sipping and dipping with him at the Last Supper. You know, Jesus served even Judas. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Think about that for a minute. How do we serve those that are opposed to us? One way. See it as not just serving them, we're serving the Lord. We're trying to bring love. We're trying to bring grace to their lives. Now see, David could have easily got his neck back up and said, oh, he's going to oppose me, I'm the rightful king, and just taken over. He didn't. That's what I'm wanting you to catch today. Instead, as circumstances changed, he continued to serve. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, and, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it at him, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Now, the picture I want you to get isn't that he was going to like pin him to the wall like with his coat or something. You know, he wanted to go through David to the wall. Do you catch that? Yeah, it wasn't a, I want to pin him to the wall so I can get close to him. No, he wanted to kill the servant that was being successful. The one who was threatening, in a way, his throne and the legacy that he wanted to leave. King Saul had some idea in his mind that was different from God's idea. And these circumstances are changing. So Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. You know, if the Lord is with you, there is going to be opposition. Note to self, whenever you step across the line and you're saying, I'm going to stand with the Lord, your opposition will increase. The very thing that was David's salvation was that God was with him, and he departed from Saul. So he sent David away and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success. Underline that, would you? Because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. You see, fear is not rational. When people are operating out of fearful hearts, it's not rational. It doesn't make sense. We're reading the passage going, this guy's crazy. Fear makes you crazy. That's why the Bible says, perfect love, what's it do? Casts out all fear. Fear and love cannot coexist. Perfect love casts out fear. Obviously, Saul was missing that. That happens in our lives. Fear is so rampant in our culture. It can be fear of peers. What are other people going to think? Being men pleasers rather than God pleasers. It can be fear of circumstances. It can be fear of lack of comfort. Just fear of losing out. And our culture, our advertisement world loves to play on fears. I mean, that's really what they're doing. They want to sell a wrinkle cream. They sell the fear of growing old. Oh, that's not going to affect anybody, is it? None of us are going to grow old, right? See, they love to play on our fears. Here is a good example in Saul's life. He was afraid even of David's success. It was irrational. It didn't make any sense. Well, real quick, a couple of things about that. Number one, expect opposition. We talked about that, didn't we? Some lessons that come out of this. Note you're going to get, you're going to be opposed. It's going to happen. Expect change. Anticipate it. I mean, think of all the change you guys have already been through. Think of what's happening. Nothing stays the same, right? As soon as you think you're in a permanent rut, someone moves the rut, right? You know? Anybody change housing in the last couple of years? You know? Yeah, the average, I think, is like a 5-year, every 5 years, the average person moves. Anybody, any movers in the last 5 years? Pretty much everybody, yeah. How about in the last year, you know? You know, some of you are moving several times in the last 5 years, making up for somebody who didn't. Yeah. Okay. But that's just a housing thing. What about our families? You know? Yesterday, we had a funeral for Rita Bogue, Daryl's mom. Some of you ladies were there loving that family. Things change. People don't last. People don't stick around. We also had a wedding for Andrew Dean. You know? He went from having one kid to having three kids in one wedding ceremony. You know, things change, right? Yeah. And a wife. Yeah. 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 How about jobs? Some of you guys are working in jobs you never would have dreamed you were working in. You'd be working in 5 years ago. Huh? Some of you aren't working and wishing you were, you know? Yeah, things change, right? There's just nothing stays the same. Relationships, anticipate that. And be resolved to trust God through it all. I don't care what changes come. Don't make your trust of Christ, your trust in God, dependent on things staying the same. Because they won't. They won't. Don't bargain with God and say, well, as long as you know, and whatever we would fill that in with. As long as you keep my dad around, as long as he doesn't die, I'm with you. Don't make those kind of things because life is uncertain. Yeah. And continue to serve. Continue to serve even in the midst of those challenges. Isn't it great that God gives us one day at a time? You know, if 20 years ago we looked in a glass and a fortune teller's lens and saw where we were at today, it might freak us out. But one day at a time, we're here. You get it? God does that. He gives it to us one day at a time because he's calling on us to live it out one moment, one day at a time. Expect God to use you. So instead of David instantly being propelled to the throne, instead, after he was anointed by Samuel, after he had this victory over the giant, after he had all these battles that he won and he was the victor, instead he's still just a serving man, serving under the king at his whim, at his pleasure, and even at times at his own peril. Well, let's move on. Circumstances always change. Pressure continues to grow. The story you'd think could get no worse. Yeah, it gets worse. Samuel in chapter 19. Samuel 19:1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. I mean, so now he's got an all points bulletin out. He's now got David's face up on the post office wall as the most wanted, not the 10 most wanted, but the most wanted. And he headed out to kill David. Jonathan tries to talk some sense into him. Jonathan, by the way, we're going to talk about Jonathan next week, about friendship. Before the Super Bowl, we're going to come together and talk about friendship and the power of the Jonathan-David relationship. But here, Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father's looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning, so go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and tell you what I find out." Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to your servant David." Notice the descriptor there, "your servant David." "He's not wronged you," Jonathan said, "and what he's done has benefited you greatly. He took his life into his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel. You saw it and were glad. Why then did you go do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took an oath. And we find out that this is a deceiving oath, but he says, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." In actuality, he's kind of prophesying a truth, isn't he? David was not going to be put to death, even though he'd put this bounty on his head. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. An evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul another time here as he was sitting in his house with his spear in hand. while David was playing the lyre. So Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. He's got this thing for spears and walls, doesn't he? Even his own son, Jonathan, can't elude his father's desire to murder when he takes David's side. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. It's like watching a train wreck, Saul's life. You know, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And the picture you get is just this pressure is continuing to grow. It's getting more and more difficult not only to remain in Saul's presence, but to serve him and to allow him to be the king. Someone once asked a preacher, you know, "What's your greatest trial?" Without even having to think, he said, "The one I'm in right now." And you know, a lot of the things you've gone through in the past, but when you're dealing with something at the moment, that's what you need to put your focus on, and that's what you need to trust God for. You know, you might have had a lot of victories in the past. That's good. What are you doing in the present? If you have to reach back years and years back, you know, well, 20 years ago, to get a sense of God's testimony in your life, to get a sense of what God's doing, both miraculously and just spiritually in your life, you might want to tune up a little bit. Focus on the moment, because the victories are for today. You know, the call of God on your life is for now, not just for the past. You know, when people ask you, "What's God up to?" Is it fresh in your mind? Has God got a calling? So what David did, I've mentioned this before, while this was going on, while he's escaping, he goes out in the desert and he's realizing God's timing in his life is what you've got to count on. Don't count on your own timing, because our own sense of timing is faulty. God's is correct. David gets a picture of what it means to wait on God and to allow God's timing to take place. In fact, he's out in the desert and he's singing praises to God. He's writing psalms. He's hiding in caves to stay away from Saul, who's trying to kill him, and all of his men. And he's writing psalms of praise to God. Now, again, that's where I get to. When you're the servant of the Lord, when you're serving God, it doesn't matter if all the world and the boss is against you. You're not serving them. You're serving the Lord. In fact, we wouldn't have 75 of our psalms that we find in the middle of our Bible, the biggest book of the Bible written by this guy who wanted to just serve the Lord. These were songs he wrote in worship to God while running, in many cases, from the King Saul. He continued to serve and to wait on God's timing. God's timing, to live that out one day at a time. Jesus knew how to do that, didn't he? You know, Jesus would say, "My time has not yet come." He had this sense of God's timing in his life. You know, and when they came for him, he said, "The time is now." You know, what if we were so tuned into the Lord that we understood God's perfect timing? No, we don't have the Lord's mind all the time, but that's where we get it. That's why David had it. He was so in tune with the Father that he knew God's timing. He said, "I'm not going to lay my hand against the Lord's anointed one. It's not my job to kill the king." Okay? In fact, number two, don't take God's job into your own hands. God had said he'd remove Saul, so David said, "My hands are off." So one time, you guys might know this, 1 Samuel 24, one time Saul goes into a cave because he had to go to the bathroom, okay? Inside the cave, way in the back, David and some of his men are there. And they're like, ha, ha, ha. God's handed him into our hands. We can take his life. David ends up cutting a portion of Saul's robe off. He sneaks up on him. Gets so close that he takes a piece of Saul's robe. Saul goes out and he confronts, David confronts him. And he's like, I could have taken your life, but I didn't. Because that's God's job. That's God's job. Don't take into your own hands what is only the Lord's to do. Now that's where we need to trust him even more. God's the one who deals with that. God's the one who shines when we can't. Another time, David comes upon Saul's camp. David's out in the desert running from Saul, but Saul's out trying to find him, and he comes across their camp, and they're sleeping like logs. They're out cold. This is Samuel 26. And he grabs Saul's water jug, and he grabs Saul's spear from beside where he's sleeping. And he takes them, almost like the robe, as treasures to say, I'm not trying to kill you. Why are you trying to kill me? He's trying to get through to this king. He actually loves him. He actually wants the best for this king who's trying to kill him. How do you protect your heart in the midst of a chance when it's really designed by human nature to be bitter? Instead of becoming bitter against Saul, he continued to foster a heart of love for him. Now, it's so remarkable, but so calling for us to do the same. Is there someone in your life that he or she is so against you that you feel this tendency to become bitter toward them? Pray for them, love them, and let God deal with them. Don't take it into your own hands. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it there. David was so good at allowing God to do what only God can do and can only do right. You might get so close, you might be tempted, you might grab a part of the robe or the jug and the spear, but let those just be symbols of trust. No, but I'm trusting God. I could, but I won't. I can't, but I'm not too. It's God's deal. It's God's place. Continue to bear fruit right where you're at. That's what David did. He kept writing psalms. That psalm we sang last week was so phenomenal. I lift my eyes to where my help comes from. You know, that's David in the desert. You know? In fact, look at Psalm 63. Just let me read this. Just think about God's relationship with David. David's relationship with God. You, O God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because of your love, it is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Well, what do you do when you're waiting on God? It's going to be as individual as we are here today. It's not the same for any one person. But these principles God's calling on are the same. Letting his timing be his perfect timing. Doing his will and serving him in the midst of challenges. And letting his his love invade our lives. By the way, if you don't know Christ, that's the starting point. If you're here this morning and you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, let not the day go by without you opening up your heart and saying, I want his sacrifice on the cross to be for me. I place myself in allegiance and reliance on him. That's the first step of trusting him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your call on our lives. Thank you that you give us this picture, this example, this model of David. Lord, teach us through these principles and show us today how you want us to walk. Lord, wherever you're calling on us to be patient with circumstances or even to be patient with you, help us to build a stronger, more vibrant trust in you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together today, for your word. Would you bind these to our hearts in Jesus' name? Amen.